Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 40 in our teaching series, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings, titled Chapter 9, The Conversion of Saul. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So glad to see you here today. And I'm glad to be here myself. I was up in the mountains this past week, up at Swannanoa, where the devastation, a lot of devastation is, in which this church has been gracious and helping. And it's not but one word that I know of, or basically one, but it's just sad to see that much destruction. But there is good news that God's people are just all over the place like ants on a hill. And to be honest with you, that's about all I see is God's people. My daughter Amber was been up there too. She's a photographer taking pictures, and she's always been kind of nosy, and she always wants to be everywhere she shouldn't be, and because she thinks she's got to capture a picture, you know. She's a photographer for Panther Stadium. She was down there last night. They called her in to do the photography, but anyway, so she's up there, and I didn't know it. She was. Of course, if she'd have told me, I'd asked her not to, but somehow or another, she got herself with an old mountain fellow there that lived back in Chimney Rock, and he took her. She said, I want to see Chimney Rock, and he said, well, you can't get in there. She was at another mission organization, and the pastor said, well, this old fella here is the only man I know of can get you in there and get you out. The few that are there won't let you in. So anyway, she got in on a four-wheel with him and went into Chimney Rock, and she sent me some of the pictures, which she actually took back to go with the thing that they did at the stadium. They used them. But it's just incredible, the devastation. But she ran into one man that had a big bulldozer, several bulldozers, big backhoes, and said, she talked with him, how did you get in here? He said, the Lord told me to bring my equipment down from Pennsylvania, and I pulled in over here, and everybody told me I couldn't go in. He said, I just started unloading equipment and going in. And so he dug a road around. He just about had it finished. Of course, it's an old dirt path in the mountain, so they can now drive a vehicle into Chimney Rock as of yesterday. And he just did it following the voice of the Lord. So it makes me suspicious that that's a real phenomenon. Makes me suspicious. Could it be that we could load up our equipment and just go? And he told her, he said, I've been here 2 weeks. He said, somehow people in Pennsylvania are putting thousands of dollars in my bank account to buy fuel and to make this project run. And he said, I'm honest with you. I don't know how they're doing it. He said, but I told the Lord, as long as the money was there to fuel it, I'll stay. And he said, the size of the cash that's coming in, I believe I'm going to be here a while. Isn't that something? That's the people of God following the voice of God. You know, this thing following God might be bigger than we think. And the criticism that was coming against him was just enormous. You wouldn't believe the criticism that was coming against him and what he was doing. I've got a message up for next week. I asked the pastor if I could have the message before the election. He said, I think he was glad I asked. He was happy. But I've got a message on how there's something that follows good works, good deeds. There's something that follows it, and it's called evil. Well, you know, we get upset when evil shows up. Not understanding, we should expect it. Amen? And you see, as Christians, we're pretty satisfied with being good, as long as we don't have to do good. Okay, I'll stop right there. Gives you a little bit of something on what I'm going to be speaking on next week. And what we find here with the Apostle Paul, or Saul, if you will, in Acts 9, is you've got Saul, and he's being good. He's being zealous, and he's being what he thinks good, but also he's doing good in his mind, but he's doing the wrong thing. So we see that it is possible to think that we're following God, but we're doing the wrong thing. Now, it just so happens we all think we're being good, right? We all think we're being good, but the question is, are we all doing good? And that's what you get into with the book of Acts. And I want to show us as a little example here. This is lesson 40 in beginning chapter 9. And I'm sure you know who that is. You probably got it in your home photo album of who this is. It's John Wesley. He said, catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. Oh me, would to God that this church could be on fire, that people would come watch us burn. Amen. They don't even have to be like us. Just come watch us. And you know how it is, if you get too close to the fire, it's liable to jump on you. Amen. Okay. John Wesley was an English cleric, theologian, evangelist. He was a leader of revival movement within the Church of England known as the Methodists. The societies he founded became the dominant form of the independent Methodist movement that continues to this day. What do you think he would say to this movement that he founded today? Somebody's thrown water on the fire of the Methodists. Now, we want to watch something here because, you know, the Apostle Paul, some came and said, listen, they're preaching Jesus this way and that way. And it was said, listen, as long as Jesus is being preached, leave them alone, right? If you're a person, I'm going to make a statement here that's not conclusive, but it's an aggravating thought. I have done good and I've done evil. And the greatest evil I've ever done was against the goodness of God in other people. When there's a religious spirit rises up in me and I judge my brothers that are doing good, then I become an evil tool. In other words, it's the judgments that's the evil. We always think that there's somebody else doing the evil, right? Let me tell you this much. Dadgone, I'm getting into my message. Let me tell you this much. Sin is something you do against yourself. Not all sin is evil, but all evil is sin. Sin you do against yourself. Evil is when you conspire to do harm against others. That's what evil is. It's never right for a Christian to cause harm to anyone. It's never right. Anyone. I don't care if you think it's your enemy. It's not right to cause harm to anyone. You can have differences on the theology of the Bible, or we all can have our differences. But when you have in your heart to harm somebody else, and I'll prove it next week, the Bible calls that evil. God doesn't look good on evil. The people that are coming to those up here in the mountains that are doing good is the religious people, for the most part. World doesn't care. Yeah, if you got a bulldozer, go in. If you want it, go ahead. For the most part, world doesn't care. It's the religious spirit that cares. And what we don't quite grasp, what we can't quite put our brain around, is when you want to cause somebody else harm in this church, in your family, when you want to cause them harm, you're committing evil. And I'm going to stop right there on that high note. And we'll pick up next week right there. All right, let's get into Acts chapter 9 here. And this is where we begin with the conversion of Paul or Saul. His name is, he's being called Saul here. And later on in the book of Acts, we'll see that he's called Paul. And I want to go over just a little bit of the setting of Acts chapter 9. When the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the church went underground. In other words, you remember the stoning of Stephen, which we went through. And we had Paul, or Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. There was great turmoil and destruction, and there was the Jewish people there hated the Christians and the movement of the Spirit of God. That's the reason Jesus would say that that was an evil generation. Why? Because they wanted to do harm to other people. It's one thing to debate things and to debate topics. And it used to be in this country, we would debate topics. We could have difference of opinion, but we didn't wish harm on each other. Now, I want you to really take note of that, because that's when it goes evil. You can say, well, I have a right to. No, you don't. Not according to this book. No, you don't. Now, of course, now I can see everybody's going to the extreme. Well, Alan, what if somebody's breaking in my house and killing my wife and children? Right, first thing we do is go to an extreme. In my message next week, and right now, don't go there. You're trying to evade the truth. You're trying to evade the truth. That's what I'm saying, but you're evading what my point is. My point is not that. You see, people go to extremes to not get my point of the Scriptures. And the point of the Scriptures, what was happening here in Acts chapter 9, is people were hating each other over the difference of what God was saying, right? So let me move on. Now, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but many of the others were scattered. All right, the apostles, get the picture, stoning of Stephen. Apostles stay in Jerusalem, but a lot of the other people and disciples, which were also called apostles, were scattered. Philip went up to Samaria and then along the Mediterranean coast. We went over that a couple weeks ago. You remember that? Philip is in Samaria, came back to Jerusalem and went down towards Gaza. Then all of a sudden, then he met the Ethiopian. Then he got translated. And I've had people say, well, Alan, does God still translate? And I say, well, the only thing I can tell you, yes, New Testament-wise, biblically, if God, yes, he can do that. Now, I'm not sure why God did that. I don't know if he's trying to give him a free ticket, free ride, so he didn't have to walk, or if he just didn't want to turn him loose around that crowd. Gaza's been kind of rough historically. Okay. The stoning and death of Stephen was the event that started this scattering. That's kind of the beginning Achilles' heel, if you will. The religious leaders were satisfied they had run the Christians out of Jerusalem. They were very happy with that they had run them out. Now remember, you got the Sadducees, you got the Pharisees, you got the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was a ruling force, if you will, there in Jerusalem. You can see it kind of like our Senate, perhaps. And it says, not Saul of Tarsus. In other words, I'm saying everybody thought that but Saul. He had his nose to the ground here. His goal was to exterminate the Christians everywhere. Now, when we look at some scriptures, you can say in your mind, I want you to start seeing, I'm kind of preempting you a little bit from my message next week. Would you say Saul there was doing evil? Yes. Saul was doing evil because he wanted to exterminate his opposition. So anytime, I don't care who it is, Democrat, Republican, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, I don't care who it is. If you're trying to exterminate your opponent, it's evil. You don't have to wonder. Are you with me? I'm trying to teach you Bible here. And a lot of people say, Alan, how do you discern it? I'm saying, well, I'm showing you how I discern. When people come to me, the first thing I do in talking to anybody, I want to see if they're trying to cause somebody else harm. Well, if they're trying to cause somebody else harm, I already know in my spirit where this is an evil plot, right? And so I'm trying to help you. And how do you prophetically discern what's going on around you? You have to look at it. You have to know a little bit of Bible. Then you apply it. Now, let's move on. Now, here's the setting. Here's some more of the setting. We want to remember that the Sadducees were Hellenists born in a Greek empire, but they were Jewish. In other words, they weren't born in Jerusalem. They were just born in the Greek empire. You can go to Damascus. You can go to a lot of different places, but they're still Jewish. They were materialistic, worldly, denying the supernatural. That's who the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more in charge, and probably, when I say in charge, the majority of the Sanhedrin. So you had the Sadducees here. They were more in charge. Well, you still had both of them operating some, but more with what Jesus would deal with. The Pharisees were Hebraists, which they were more of the Hebrew traditions. They were born in Israel. They strictly adhered to the law, espoused or embraced the laws of Moses. They believed in angels and resurrection. They were the supernatural. So you can see the roots of Christianity, which we have Jewish roots. I hope that's not offensive. It's just the truth. We have Jewish roots. And at our Jewish roots, they were split with the left and right. Okay? So this is a differences of opinion that's always been with us. And I don't care how much you want to deny it. Why do we have left and right in the United States? Because this is our roots. Okay? It's just our roots, what we were built off of. And so you can even see here, you got those that believe in the supernatural and those that don't. What is the greatest division in Christians? Those that believe in the supernatural and those that don't. The battle of my whole Christian life has been in how much of the supernatural will I embrace? I started off, well, I'll believe in enough of the supernatural to get born again. If you go beyond that, I'm not doing it. So I've had a growth in how much of the supernaturalness of God I embrace. Does that make sense? That's happening in your life too. Don't look at me with a frown. It's you too. You say, well, I believe that God can heal. That's right. But do you think that God can set you free of gossip? Do you believe God can set you free from occasionally looking at pornography on the internet? Must I stop? Right? How much of the supernaturalness of God do we really believe in? I would love to be able to walk fully, naturally, supernatural. Wouldn't that be nice? And I can embrace it. Listen to me. I can embrace it in my being, but I've yet to fully embrace it in my doing. We can sit here in the pew and the chairs, and I can be here, and I can say, yeah, I believe all that. I have it in my being. I'm being Christian. I believe in the whole book, whole counsel of God. But my doing doesn't bring a testimony into my being. I'm just trying to raise the obvious to challenge yourself, that's all. The person that you fool the most is yourself. The person I fool the most is myself. We all think we're pretty good people. We say, well, I'm not like I used to be. Well, praise God. But not being like you used to be doesn't give you a star and a crown. It's good that you're not like you used to be. And so you're saying, I'm being good. Well, being good didn't do nothing. You want me to say it again? Being good didn't ever do nothing. Except fool you. How can you know if your being good's real or not? It's if you're doing good. It's the only way you can know. You're fooling yourself. The test of doing good's for us, not others. All right. next week's message. I'm sorry. I'm drifting a little bit, I know. Well, it all goes together. Now, the Sadducees were now in power, we see. And the Pharisees were with Christ, and the Sadducees were now in power. Saul was a Pharisee. Now, this is interesting to me. Saul was a Pharisee, but he got his authority to go after the Christians from the reigning Sadducees. Isn't that something? So here Paul has to go to those he's in opposition with, but they were in unity on something, killed the Christians. So when you're in unity over your evilness, don't think it's necessarily from God. When you're in unity, now this is a key here. Unity works if it's in goodness or evil. Unity is a spiritual law. That's the reason Satan doesn't want this church to be in unity. For us to be in unity, it means we're going to have to lay down what we're in disunity about. When you start seeing the greater good of what the church can accomplish is greater than your every thought, when you are willing to lay down your great thought for what you think is a lesser thought, which is the unity of the church, when you get that revelation and that truth, you've gotten a big thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The truth is, the Christian life is the lazy man's way. You don't have to do nothing for it. Jesus has done it all. When we think we get so smart that we can overrule this thing called unity. You see, Jesus said the way the world know it is because they're one. Well, it's not one of being, it's one of doing. We can be one because we're all Baptist, or we can be one because we're all non-denominational. We believe in all the gifts. So we're one. And we'll even have mercy on them few that don't have them all. It's not what we're sitting here being, it's what we're sitting here doing. So my question is, what is a church? What are we doing? Say, Alan, please go on. All right, I will. Now, here's Acts 9 again in an overview. Saul is a product of Tarsus. You've heard it said, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was called a free Greek city, having received its liberty from Mark Antony. Tarsus had great universities and schools. Now, this is something here they had, when you historically look at them, I got hung up looking up what all went on. It was actually for knowledge and all, it was huge. Of course, this is where Saul of Tarsus, right, is from, which surpassed even Athens and Alexandria in his zeal for philosophy. Because of this, it would draw elites of the time. That's amazing. Its civilization and its origin were, of course, from Greece. Now, this, what's this one? Saul's father and mother, there again, a lot of people aren't interested in this. It just tickles me. I mean, how God put this thing together. Saul's father and mother were Pharisees, not Sadducees. Pharisees in that they strictly adhered to the law and believed in angels' resurrections. They were supernaturalists. So Saul's mother and father believed in the supernatural. That's who they were. They were Pharisees. Although he was raised in the Hellenistic culture, which was materialistic, worldly, and denied the supernatural, the culture was a Sadducee culture, which would be one that we would be more equal to, which is materialistic and all. So Saul of Tarsus was raised in that type of culture, even though his mother and daddy were of a different persuasion. Yet Saul was sent to Jerusalem. Now watch this. So they send Saul to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, which was a Pharisee, a Jewish scholar and spiritual leader. So now you understand why they sent him there, right? It was because they wanted him sitting under this great teacher, which was, he was a Pharisee also. So they were trying to get him out of Tarsus in under a teacher that they thought was good. Gamaliel is described as a Pharisee and teacher of Jewish law in Acts. Now, this is what they say in Acts 5:34. Gamaliel is mentioned as a Pharisee who intervened on behalf of Jesus' apostles when they were brought before the Sanhedrin. You remember that? Remember they had the stone in the Stephen, had all this stuff going on. So then they brought the apostles. Well, he was the guy that said, whoa, let's stand back here. Then he cited some other events that had happened of people who had this fame that were fake and false. And he was basically saying, listen, if it's God, it'll stand. If it's not, it'll fall. Y'all just... So technically, he was the guy that saved the apostles. But he was the guy that taught Paul. Isn't that something? So it's obvious that Gamaliel, it's obvious that the Holy Ghost was doing something in this older man, and he was setting him up. Tradition says he got born again. So some believe that scriptures allude to it, and it does. But anyway, so he intersected that. Here's the verse in chapter 5. There stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. How you say that name? Gamaliel. Gamaliel. I've heard it. I got three different pronunciations in Google. So now my brain's got all three of them. had in reputation among all the people in command to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, let's put them forth, let's put a little space between them. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. So he was giving them caution. And this is the guy that Paul was under. Saul is what's called I call him a super Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, which governs not only over Jerusalem, but also all Judaism. He was not only being, he was doing. And there you can see my message even got in there, didn't it? So now, let's look at it in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Boy, that's a resume, isn't it? Of the Lord went unto the high priest. So it's obvious here that he was breathing out threatenings, it says, against the disciples of the Lord. I think that means that he was wanting to harm them and kill them. He already left the stoning of Stephen. And so does everybody now see how that is evil? That's not sin. In other words, King David sinned with Bathsheba, but he did evil when he killed her husband. Okay, I'll hush. Get on now. I'm doing my message again. Can you see the difference? There's sin and then there's evil. Evil is usually unconfessed sin. So when we sin, why do we need to confess real quickly? If it lays in there, good chance it'll turn to evil. And then you are really in trouble. God gave provision for sin, but he despises evil. All right, here we go. This shows how motivated he is in his comments. He's pretty motivated, wouldn't you say? Saul's great sense of being was being realized in his doing. And then he went unto the high priest. Now, what happened in Acts 2 when he went? And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. So he was wanting letters from the Sanhedrin. He's wanting the permission. And if he found any of his way, and if he found any of this way, there again, I meant to underline that, this way. He said, it says here that if he found any of this way, and that's basically a quote of Paul, he was wanting to find people of the way. He said, they've got this way about them. That's how they were being identified. And he got letters. These letters would show that he had jurisdiction beyond Jerusalem. So he knew he had it there in Jerusalem. He wanted to go further into the outreaches so he would have jurisdiction beyond Jerusalem. Now here we have this way. This way is referring to Christians. They were called people of the way. And I know you've heard that before. But I want you to see where its origins are and how we got to here. Would to God that people could say, well, what do they believe down there in New Life? I don't know, but they got this way about them. That'd suit me just fine. If we could be accused of being in the way. Me and Jeff Rowland used to, and we still do, we would kind of sarcasm. It's not really sarcasm. We'd kid each other, and he'd call me up, or I'd call him, and he'd say, are you in the way today or in the flesh? That was our say. That's the way we greeted each other. And then we'd be kind of kidding each other, and the other one would say, well, listen, I'm in the way. Let's don't kid right now. If you want to know what two rednecks talk about, I just told you. All right. The meaning of the way of their walk in the faith. That's what they're referring to. They had this way of their walking in the faith. Now in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. What do you think about that one? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Some translations will say goads. We want to look at this verse just a little bit here. Let's jump in it just a little bit. I want you to see this too. You can make a note of this if you want to. Acts 22 and 26 actually gives a little more details of this same event. All right? Gives you a little more detail. And we will be getting into there. If it's after, it'll probably be a little bit of time, won't it? Here Jesus is saying he was feeling the persecution of Stephen. Here Jesus is saying he was feeling the persecution of Stephen. Now I want you to catch that. And we're going to read it again because it's hard to let that mean what it says. Here Jesus is saying he was feeling the persecution of Stephen. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now here's the point. You got to start making this spiritual connection. What Jesus was saying, when you persecuted Stephen, you were persecuting me. Listen, when Jesus said that we're one, he really meant it. When you persecute a fellow citizen or brother or sister of the kingdom, you're persecuting Jesus. Go with me. I'm trying to show you how to discern. When you persecute another believer, Jesus feels your accusation against that other believer. That's what that's saying. Oh, you thought it was against the other believer. Well, Alan, you won't believe what that other believer did. Yada, 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 yada. When somebody says you won't believe what that other person did, you need to say stop right there. We are not going to persecute Jesus again with our conversation. Can you hear me? We say, oh, they were terrible when they hung Jesus on the cross. And we do it all the time, talking about the brothers and sisters of the Lord. You can say, well, Alan, they were wrong. It didn't say that Jesus didn't feel it when they were wrong. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus is the one that intervenes for our persecutions. Woe be it unto the man who wants to cause evil to another man. It's witchcraft. It's evil. It's more than sin. You know, a lot of times we get so blame messed up in our thinking. We can be at such great disagreements on theology with each other, we even wish harm on somebody else. Well, so-and-so died. Well, he needed to. His theology wasn't right anyway. Praise God. God's purging the earth. I've heard that till I could puke. I've heard God's purging the earth. Well, why didn't he start with you? Somebody. God's purging the earth. I even heard one preacher say that the other day. Well, that hurricane in the Appalachian up in the mountains, that was God purging that earth up there because of Asheville. Well, I think God could be a better shot than that if he was purging something. I don't think he'd have to use a shotgun. I think he could use a rifle. Come on, somebody. Give me a break. Just give me an everlasting break. That's evil. And as Christians and believers, we've got to start making a distinction in sin and evil. One is a fallen nature of man. The other one is you're an agent for hell. And then we'll say, come, Lord Jesus. I'm just telling you what I've been convicted of. Can you notice it? That's the bad part about standing up here. It just beats you up before you can get it out. So here we see he says, why persecutest thou me? He's actually referring to what he's doing to the believers and to Stephen. So you've got to make the connection when you persecute one of Jesus's that he's one with it. You're persecuting Jesus. You got to get that. That's not just something for you to consider. I'm telling you that out of the Word of God. And that is one thing that trips up the church of Jesus Christ. Some reason we think we got permission to say anything about anybody that we want to. Now, whom thou persecutest. When we persecute one of the Lord's children, we are persecuting Jesus. Saul knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, for he was there hearing the words of Stephen when he was stoned. Now listen to the words of that. When you persecute the church, come on. You are persecuting the Son of God, for Jesus and his church are one. How do I know that I've crossed the line? It's when I want something to happen to another person. It's evil the moment I want you to get what you deserve. It's evil when I want you to get what you deserve. We're Christians. We don't want anybody to get what they deserve. It's the purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. We repent. So therefore, we don't get what we deserve. Well, if it's good enough for you, why is it not good enough for others? That's our question. We've got good news, the way I read it. We've got good news. We don't have bad news. We've got good news. When we exhaust the good news, the Lord might call us up to carry out identifying the bad news. But let's exhaust good news of Jesus Christ. All right. When you're up there in the mountains and these flood victims, they don't want to hear nothing about theology. Can you hear what I'm saying? They need a biscuit. And I was up there and picked up one guy. There was a guy came down from Philadelphia, and he brought a man up. He had on glasses that looked like they come out of a Cracker Jack box. Didn't have a shirt, so this guy took off his shirt and gave it to him, went and got him another shirt. Just had old shoes on and blue jeans, and got him a shirt so he could cover up a little, warm him up a little bit. And we said, go ahead and get you a bag here, a bucket, and a lot of y'all have been there. Trevor's been there. We said, all right, now go around and get what food you need. And we're going to take you back to. I said, I'll take you back over there where you live. I said, where do you live? He said, over there across the river. I said, okay, I'll take you back over. And me and another guy did. And then Pastor Sam Fine. So he got him a bag, y'all. I hope you can hear one. He got him a bag, and he got him a can of beanie weenies, a Vienna sausage, and some potted meat. He put in his little bag. He said, okay, I'm ready. He was so despondent. He was still in shock. His trailer went down the river, and he was still in it. He jumped out, lost his glasses. It's dark. and somehow made it to the bank and sat on that bank. When I finally went over there, where he was, he said, my house is over there. His house was a hole in the bank with a piece of tin over it. That's where he was staying for 2 weeks. He was still in shock. He didn't have enough wherewithal to get up what he needed. He couldn't. He was just totally shocked. We stopped and talked to him, prayed with him. But it was about 2 hours. Now, where he was staying, he's all by himself. He was just scared to death. After about 2 hours of talking with him, he started getting a little coherent. Now, we were the first ones he'd talked to much in 2 weeks. But the man from Philadelphia was driving down by the river there, and he said he seen that boy there, didn't have no shirt. So he said, hey, come on, let's go get... So he picks him up and brings him up to where we were. And he come up there crying and said, I got this guy, he needs some help. So we went up there, and I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Philadelphia. I said, what are you doing down here? He said, God told me to come down here and help one person. And said, and that's it. I said, you got to be kidding. So we got his stuff up together, went over where he was at. Come to find out it was a hole in the wall with a piece of tin. He said, well, where did your trailer used to be? He said, oh, well, it's on down the other side of the river. So we went down and went over there. There was probably, 100 or so people in a little shanties and pieces of tents. Didn't have nothing. They were all, a lot of them were just kind of like they were shocked, you know. And the glasses he had on, he said he had found them somewhere, and he did, I'm sure. But he couldn't see. He said, well, I said, were the glasses? He said, no, I've always wore glasses, so I found these and I put them on. I said, do they work? He said, no, I still can't see. So Sam, the pastor there, he had that other fellow there, he come out, he said, there's an eyeglass. He said, take him down there and get him a pair of glasses that he can see. He said, what do they cost? Well, he said, I don't know. But he said, I'm going to give you $500. And if it costs up to $500, I don't care. You go get that boy some glasses. He can't see to walk around. He took him, got his glasses, got him fixed up, come back there in a little bit. We took him back over to where he was. There was others that came up there, got to pray with him, got to talk with him. And why did I start telling y'all that? Well, do with it what you will. There it is. The doing, there's a difference in the being and the doings where I was going. And what I was wanting to point out was this guy in Philadelphia gets in his truck and comes down. The Lord tells him to help one person. And that's who he ran into. And that guy, now as of yesterday, has brought up 3 or 4 or 5, 6 other guys that were in worse shape than him, believe it or not. Now they've gotten some help. Now this church is helped funding a lot of that. Just so you'll know, what's a lot of your money going to? Well, right now it's going to that, and that people are being helped from what you people are giving, and it's just when you're on ground zero. Oh, I know where I was heading with it. Then I heard a preacher when I was coming back down the mountain, coming home, listening to some teachings and stuff. It's about preachers and about the flood, and this guy comes talking about, well, God was purging Asheville. I'm like, is he an idiot? Can you say idiot in the pulpit? Was he? I don't mean him no harm, but you can't do nothing for stupid. We've got to get it in our minds that that's not God. When God purges this earth in the tribulation period, he's got different mechanisms set up so that the innocent are taken out. That hurricane was an act of evil. And the prince of the power of the air is doing a lot of stuff now, which is true. Now, I'm sorry. I got a picture of that man in my brain. Now, here's the final words of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Remember that? Jesus said, just forgive them, Lord. They're being stupid here. Now, here's Stephen's words. And it's not the same words, but has a lot of kinship. You can see that it was of a forgiving nature as Jesus was. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, here at death, it was not Stephen's prayer, God, would you get them now? Go get them, God, they're evil. That was not Stephen's prayer. Can you hear me? And they were doing evil. Well, this will throw a monkey wrench in your theology. The Bible tells me how to combat evil, and it's not some great warfare. I'm not saying we don't pray against evil, but the Bible tells me how to fight evil. Can somebody tell me what it is? Doing good. What did Stephen do? He did good. What did Jesus do? Did evil come against him? Here's my point. If you're doing good, you're going to draw evil. Don't be surprised, people. A lot of these leaders that have fallen, they're good men. They did something they shouldn't have done, like you have. But they're on center stage. I've heard people say, well, they're being purged. God's purging his leadership. Patooey on you. Most of them, of what they're being slandered with, was done years ago. They've been forgiven under the blood, just like you. The way you overcome evil is with good, not with accusation, more evil. Jesus and Stephen had every reason to call fire down from heaven to kill their adversary. Now, I know there's a lot of warring people in here that likes to war against evil. I get that. But have you ever? I'm just giving you another tool in your tool belt to fight evil. You do good. And when you do good, you're going to draw evil. And when you draw evil, it's like deer hunting and the deer walks right up to you. You're drawing the evil, an opportunity to do good and overcome that evil. It just so happens our weapons of warfare are not carnal. Let's stand, and I'll finish this message next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, your way. Thank you for your son Jesus that died for us. I pray, oh God, that if anything I've said is of you, I pray that it'll be burned into our hearts as from the kingdom. If anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll just fall to the ground. I pray that this church and these watching online will be as Bereans. They'll search the scriptures to see if these things are true. Now, Lord, I do ask and pray that you'll anoint Trevor as he comes up to speak to us. Give him power of the Holy Ghost, power of the Spirit of God. Give us hearts to listen. Lord, I heard it said one time, it's hard to teach a man something that he thinks he already knows. Let us know, Lord, we need to be taught. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.